It feels like I'm back home. I just love this church, and we'll see how this goes today. Every time I tried to talk yesterday, I would end up coughing, so we'll see. I believe the Lord's going to work this morning. Go ahead and turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians in chapter number 15. 1 Corinthians in chapter number 15. I want to thank you so much, church, for the blessing that you were to my parents. That was when they came through. That was really an encouragement to me. I love folks that take good care of my parents. Thank you, Pastor Asbury, for having them in. And they had just a wonderful, wonderful time when they were here. And I talked to them this morning, in fact, and they said, tell everybody we said hello. And the Lord is so good. It just amazes me. I have such a wonderful family. They called me this morning. I received text messages from my brothers and sisters just saying, we're praying for you. We know you're sick and that, but we really believe the Lord's going to work. And so even now as we're here, I have family members and people praying for the meeting, and I believe that the Lord will work. And I'm excited to see what He's going to do. I had a wonderful, wonderful year. This year, we had a great summer out there at Apache Creek Deaf and Youth Ranch, and I was just telling your preacher yesterday, it seemed like we had a remarkable inner-city week this year. We had probably about 70 first-time campers that had never been there, and boy, they were rough, rough kids. I mean, just from the worst part, we had about 40 come out from Phoenix, Arizona. Just rough kids. And in fact, I was speaking with one of the men that has a work there in the inner city, and he said right before they came, someone was shot just across the street, and he saw it from his office, saw that somebody saw a murder take place and had to be a witness in that case and everything. And that's where these kids came from, but the Lord really, really worked. And we gave our first invitation on Wednesday night of the week and had 70 come and get saved and receive Jesus Christ. Worked with them all one-on-one. We're up until about 12:30 that night, just working with all those young people, and had a great victory. Had some kids that were just struggling with things that I could never even imagine struggling with as a young person. Of course, I grew up in a sheltered home, and I thank the Lord for all of that, but we just saw some amazing victories, and even some young people that were holding out during the week came the last night and received Jesus Christ as their Savior. So thank you so much for your prayers. Thank you for your support. Boy, what a blessing that your support has been, especially there in the summertime, being confined to the camp there. Your support really made a difference, many times helped me pay my bills in the summertime and just helped me get through. So thank you so much, Spokane Baptist Church. And I knew I was in Spokane Baptist Church when I came in this morning, because the counters were lined with cinnamon rolls and there was some kind of roast cooking in a crock pot. And I said, all right, I'm in the right place. And if that wasn't there, I'd be wondering now, what did they do? They must have compromised throughout the year or something. But I knew I was in the right place, and I'm really excited about this week. I began to pray for it, of course, and I was up a few weeks ago on the coast of Maine, just walking the ocean and walking the beaches and praying for this week and asking God for direction. I believe He has really led, and we'll get into the heart of what He has really led me to preach later on in the week, something that is very, He's been convicting me about lately and is very burdened to me, put a burden on my heart. But I want to challenge you with something here out of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 this morning. And let's go ahead and read and then ask the Lord's blessing upon the message this morning. It says, Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also have received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and then he was buried, and then he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and then he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of the apostles, and last of all he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Let's go ahead and pray this morning. Heavenly Father, we come before you today, Lord, and we realize how good you've been to us, Lord, and how much grace you have shown us. Father, I pray that for just the next few moments that we would think upon you, Lord, and think upon your goodness. Lord, I need you this morning to help me preach. I need your strength to be made perfect in my weakness, God, and I need the fullness of your Holy Spirit. I pray now that you would challenge each and every person in here today. Oh Lord, the Apostle Paul served you with such a fervency. Lord, help us to tap in, Lord, to his secret today, something that changed his life, Lord, and was recorded in your word for us, that we might read it here 2,000 years later so that it might change ours. God, I pray that we would start this revival outright and that it wouldn't take a few days, Lord. It wouldn't take until the end of the week or middle of the week that we get right with you and give up some things or maybe some weeds that have grown into our lives between this year and the last, or maybe some things, as Pastor Asbury was teaching, some sin that so easily besets us, Lord. I pray that here this Sunday morning that we would lay aside the weight, Lord, that we'd get right with you, and so that Satan wouldn't have anything to work on us this week, Lord, but wouldn't have anything to hold us back as the revival comes, Lord, and that we can maybe advance ahead, Lord, and maybe we can see some revival the first few days here, and instead of having to purge out all the sin, maybe we could do it ourselves this morning. I pray, Lord, that you would help us. Indeed, help me as I preach in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Okay. Well, here in this passage of Scripture, I believe I preached on this passage of Scripture last year, if my memory serves me correctly, but I focused on the end of the chapter, and it's one of my favorite passages, and starting in verse 51, where the Apostle Paul reminds them of the resurrection and how we're going to be changed. And I praise the Lord for that day when we won't have any more sickness and we won't have any we won't have to deal with sin anymore or anything like that. And one of my favorite verses in all of the Bible is, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." And that's verse 58. And that's kind of that's the Christian's hope, that all our work in this life counts for something as long as it's done for the Lord. And Paul starts off here by reminding them of the gospel. And I think that's kind of interesting for the Corinthians, that he brings them back to the gospel. Here he is almost at the very end of this book, and he brings them, he only has this chapter and the last, and he reminds them of the gospel. And of course, if you read the whole chapter as a whole, you know why he does this. He's kind of setting them up to correct some false doctrine, the doctrine of soul sleep that had crept into the Corinthian church. There were teachers that began to teach that there wasn't going to be a resurrection, that you know, once you die, that's it. And of course, how can that go along with the gospel? Oh, well, it can't, because the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. In verse 1, he declares unto them the gospel. And I think that's interesting. It's kind of like Paul is taking the Corinthians back to the basics. And I want to just help you with something this morning. Look at verse 5, or look at verse 4. Back up to verse 3. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day. That's the gospel, according to the Scriptures, it says. That's the entire gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. In verse 5, it says this, and that He was seen of Cephas. Now, if we had a courtroom here today, and we were going to have a session, and there was a man that committed a crime, and he was on trial, and there was a judge and a jury, and we brought in an eyewitness, somebody that was credible in the community that saw the crime happen, and they pointed the man out and said, now listen, this man committed this crime, I saw him do it, guess what, that jury and that judge would be convinced, because they have an eyewitness, someone that said, hey, they saw it happen, they knew that it happened, and that man would be guilty. Well, here in this passage of Scripture, we have an eyewitness to the fact that Jesus Christ had risen from the dead, and he rose again from the dead. I was knocking on a door not too long ago back in Prescott, Arizona, and I met a man, and I began to take him through the gospel message. And he was one of those, maybe you've run into some like this. I used to run into them all the time in the Bible Belt in Oklahoma City. They know the gospel and they kind of hurry you through. Yeah, yeah, I know that already. All right, get to your next point. Yeah, I already know that. And he knew all the right answers and everything and claimed that he was saved. But before I left, he said this. He said, sometimes I just wonder if it all was just a good story. And I took him to this passage of Scripture. I said, listen, he was seen of Cephas. That's an eyewitness to the fact. Now, last Sunday, I was in New York City. And how many of you have ever seen the Empire State Building in New York? You've stood there and seen it. Okay, for those that haven't seen it, you may say, well, I wonder if it even really exists. And you've never seen it. And so you have to take by faith the fact that it exists. Well, those that just raised their hand and myself can tell you, listen, it exists. I saw it with my own eyes, and that makes it fact. That makes it so when you have an eyewitness. So there's one eyewitness to the fact that Jesus Christ came and died on the cross and rose again. He was seen of Cephas, then the 12. Can you imagine a courtroom where 13 witnesses, one after the other, are lined up and come and testify and say, listen, this man committed this crime. 13 eyewitnesses. And then it says this, and after that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once. 513 witnesses to the fact that Jesus Christ had risen from the dead. And so if you're on this Christian teeter-totter, like that man, sometimes I wonder if it's just a good, or maybe your faith has been tempted, or Satan has tested your faith recently. Listen, you need to get it settled in your heart. Jesus Christ was who He said He was. Jesus Christ is a risen Savior. It's not just a good story. It's historical fact. It's true. And as Christians, we ought to be founded and settled in that faith. And how sad a picture is like that man. He's obviously, I talked to him, he'd been out of church for such a long time and all that. And as time grew, his faith just began to decrease more and more and more. And now he's in the state that he is. But Paul has to reaffirm this in the Corinthians' lives. And so 513 witnesses, listen, it's fact, Jesus is who He said He was. And let's go on. Of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. So the Corinthians could even go and search out these. Some of them were still alive and ask them, listen, did you really see Jesus Christ after he'd risen from the dead? And they could say, yes, I surely did. And look at verse 7. After that, he was seen of James, then of the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born at a due time. Now I want to... That all that we just read kind of really fits along with the context of the passage of Scripture. But there's another little piece in here that really doesn't, and it's verses 9 and 10. It's kind of like a little extra that Paul gives to us in this passage of Scripture. And I want to look at that, and it's something that really has challenged and encouraged me in verse 9. Look at what it says. It says, "For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But," in verse 10, "by the grace of God, I am what I am." Let's just stop there this morning. See, listen, grace means unmerited favor. It means that something is given to you in which you do not deserve. Paul realized the grace of God in his life. See, he says, listen, I persecuted the church of God. Paul not only felt unworthy to be saved, but he felt unworthy to even serve God, because he was contrary. He was the enemy of God, and he walked. Can I just take a little while and tell you about the grace of God? Listen, God's been good to us today. We have been beneficiaries of the grace of God. I think of the grace of God, and I was this morning just praising the Lord and thanking Him for how good He's been in my own life. I don't feel worthy to be doing this morning. I can tell you this morning, if you really knew me and you knew just what a dirty, rotten scoundrel I am, I don't deserve to be serving the Lord today. I don't deserve, I hope that maybe this week my voice will clear up and I'll be able to maybe sing a special or something, but I don't deserve. God has blessed me so much. I mean, I was just up in the Northeast and preaching and singing all over the Northeast, and I'm going to continue that trip. God has opened the doors in February. If you'll pray for me about this, for the month of February, I get to go to the Philippine Islands and preach the entire month. God opened up those doors. I mean, I don't deserve that. I don't deserve any of that, and yet I'm able to do it. Why? The grace of God. And as was pointed out in Sunday school today, I don't think we can ever understand the grace of God. You know why? Because we are finite men. We cannot comprehend. And the grace of God is as infinite as God is. And that's why you have people misled in Calvinism, because they cannot understand that God's grace is infinite, and that it's not willing that any should perish. But we cannot comprehend the grace of God. I just think of the grace, and I want you to take a moment this morning and think about how God has been good to you. There back at Apache Creek, I have a youth group, and we have about a dozen kids that we will bus in. There's a town 20 miles away for Temple Baptist Church, the church that the camp is out of. There's a town about 20 miles away, 400 people, and we will every Sunday send out a bus. I know they went out today. They fill up that van and they bring them back, and I'll have those kids come in, and then we have probably 6 or 7 staff kids also that come. So we'll have a pretty good class every Sunday morning. And every Sunday that I'm there, I'll ask my teens, I'll say, what did God do? What good thing happened to you this week? What did God do for you this week that was good? And, you know, at first their response was always like, well, I don't know. And I always ask them, well, did you have any food to eat this week? And they'll say, yes. And I was like, well, the Bible says that every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights. And I said, did you have a roof over your head? Did you... or was it just a miserable week? And they're finally starting to catch on and finally starting to help me with some things. And there's a girl in my class, and she has autism, but her name is Charity. And now I don't even have to ask. As soon as I walk in the door, she says, ooh, ooh, ooh. She's raising her hand, and she'll say, I got to go camping this week. And that, the only reason I was able to go camping was because God was good to me, and I'm starting to help them think right and think straight. But I think many times we take for granted all the good things that we have and all the things that are only available to us because of the grace of God. But think about salvation. When I really think about salvation and meditate upon it, listen, I don't understand it. I don't understand how much, first of all, how much grace it must have taken to get me saved. I don't understand that. I was saved at the age of 4, and, you know, it was just a Thursday night, and I was sitting on the back row, and I knew that I needed to be saved, and I knew the gospel. I was raised in church. Very first Sunday I was born, I was in church, and I came forward, and nobody dealt with me, and I was just a little kid, and I prayed, and I said, God, I do not want to go to hell. I know that I'm a sinner. Lord, would you save me? And ever since that time, I was saved. But I don't understand why God would want anything to do with a 4-year-old boy. The only reason a little 4-year-old boy that pulled his sister's hair and stole the cookies from the cookie jar, I was a terrible young man. I remember in kindergarten, I used to go catch snakes during break, and I'd purposely put them in my pencil box, and I would ask the teacher to come and help me with something, and she'd say, well, where's your pencil? And I'd say, I don't know. And I'd say, maybe it's in there. She says, well, let me get it for you. And she'd open it up, and there was a snake, and I'd get in trouble for that. But, I don't understand why God would want... The only thing that can possibly help me comprehend it is grace. God's grace. I don't understand why He would want to save men. Listen, He should have wiped us out long ago. We shouldn't even be here this morning. But the only reason we are, the only reason we're able to do the things that we're doing is the grace of God. Not only the grace that it took to save us, but the grace it takes to keep us saved. That to me is even more of a mystery. I was saved at the age of 4, so most of the sin that I committed was after I was saved. But listen, in Hebrews, God said that their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. I mean, that's amazing to me. I can't understand that. We can't comprehend that. That when God sees Joseph Knuth, the Bible says that Jesus Christ, His righteousness was imputed upon me, and when He sees me, He sees the shed blood of Jesus Christ, and He sees me righteous and perfect. I can't understand that. The only term we have is grace. God's grace. And it is amazing, and I so do not deserve that. But God has been good to me. He saved me, and Paul realized the grace of God. How about the grace of being in the United States of America? Being born in America, what an amazing country. I was just a few weeks ago at Plymouth Rock, and I got to pray over it, and it really broke my heart. You see, those folks, when they got off of the Mayflower, probably had a preaching service, probably, you know, were praying for the Indians and praying to see to be able to see them saved, and this nation was founded on Christianity. Nation was founded on grace and the gospel. And now, when I was there, I mean, they were doing ghost tours and all kinds of weird people and crazy people around there. Nothing going on for God, and it's so sad. But I still believe this, America. I believe, or Christians, I believe that we're still benefiting from the grace that God has shown our forefathers. I believe we're still riding on the tail of revivals in the past. I mean, our country has seen some amazing revivals, especially up there in the Northeast, especially in the East. Our country has seen some amazing revivals. But God's grace truly is amazing. I mean, I could have been born in a country that did not have the Word of God in its language. There are still many countries today that do not have the Word of God in their language. And I praise the Lord every time I meet I met a man not too long ago that's trying to get the Bible in his home country, trying to translate it. It's going to take him, I believe he said, 14 years. He's already been working on it for 4 years and only has a few books done, but he's working diligently trying to get the Bible translated into his own language. I praise the Lord that when I was born, as soon as I could learn to read, I could read this book here. And listen, the only reason that is so, I can't understand it. It's the grace of God. God's been good to me. God's been good to Joseph Knuff. God's been good to you this morning that you were born in America. And then we have this church, Spokane Baptist Church. How many years now, Pastor, have you been Spokane Baptist? 3 or 4? About 3 years. Listen, God's been good to Spokane Baptist Church. How wonderful it is to see every year progression in this church. See you moving forward and see you doing more and more for God. And God has been good to you. What if this church didn't exist? Can you imagine the shape your life might be, or how hard it would be to survive in the world that we live in without a good church? You know, the only reason this church exists this morning is because of the grace and goodness of God. I mean, I do remember how Satan fought you getting into this building and and how much money you had to put out to go through, jump through all the hoops and all that. And it's just amazing that you're here this morning. And the only reason I can explain it, the only word I know how, is the grace and goodness of God. Listen, God's been good to you. Here's the problem today. I get to preach Christian school revivals and meet young people all across the country that really have it good. They're in youth groups and they're in a good youth group. They're in a good church. They're in a Christian school, and they really are blessed. And the amazing thing is that they're growing up in this wonderful environment, and then they're turning their backs on it all and running off into the world as soon as they get a little bit of freedom. And I believe it's because we take too many things for granted. It's so important to think about the goodness of God. And Paul realized that in his own life. He constantly reminded himself, even when he went through the trials, even when he was being whipped or stoned or shipwrecked, he reminded himself, listen, God is good. I don't even deserve this whipping I'm getting today. That was Paul's attitude. I don't even deserve to be shipwrecked today. I don't deserve any of this. It's only the grace of God. And it's so important, Christians, that we do not take it for granted. Oh, how easy it is to do. Listen, I know what it's like to take it all for granted. I grew up in the Christian home. I grew up in the Christian school, in the youth group, and in church. And you get to come every Sunday and every Wednesday night. And it's so easy just to take it all for granted. But the only reason we have any of it is the grace of God. And so let me present the challenge this morning. Think on the grace of God with me today. God's been good to you. Even if you have it rough, even maybe you're under some chastisement here recently, as was taught about in Sunday school. But we saw even the chastisement is a result of grace and love and mercy. And God only chastises those in whom He loves. So we even have to praise the Lord for that when we're in chastisement. Or maybe you've gone through a trial here recently. We need to praise the Lord for the trials. That's easier said than done. But even the trials are brought into our life to bring us closer to God, to help to make us a better man or woman of God. And even the trials we have to praise the Lord for. Look at Paul's attitude here in verse 10. He says, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am." So Paul is attributing all that he has done to God's grace. But look at what he says. "And His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain." And of course, that word "vain" means nothing. So he says, God invested in me. God poured He bestowed His grace upon me. And that grace which He bestowed upon me, it wasn't in vain. Why was it not in vain? "But I labored more abundantly than they all. That's why it wasn't in vain, because he turned around and, realizing the grace of God and the mercy and the love of God, he turned around and used his life and gave it all back to God, and so it wasn't in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. What a powerful statement. He's saying, listen, there isn't another person on the face of this planet that I can think of that's worked harder than I have worked. You say, well, that sounds, you know, kind of haughty, kind of prideful. And then he goes on, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. So even in serving the Lord to the best of his ability, he says, even that was just because of the grace of God that I was able to do it. But Paul's attitude was this: God's been good to me, so I'm going to do my very best for him. God's been good to me, and so I'm going to be good to God. See, here's the problem that we have in America, and it's so sad, because we're so blessed, and God has invested in America, and he has poured his grace upon it. I mean, it's amazing, it's incredible how God has blessed our nation and has blessed our churches. And we have some amazing churches all around this country, and I get to be a part of them and go in and see all that God is working out. Listen, I was just in a church, and they, in the last 10 years, have started 8 churches out of their one church. I mean, just doing an amazing work. And God has been so good to us. And we have all these Christian schools full of students and youth groups. And we have churches full of beneficiaries of the grace of God, where God has invested. And we have wealth and we have health. And God has been so good to us. But here is my fear for Christian America: that what good is all of it? It's almost like many Christians are just a waste of grace. A waste of God's grace. Paul said, listen, I committed myself to not be a waste. He said, the grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. That means it wasn't a waste. That means it counted for something. Paul turned around and said, God, I'm going to do my best for you. And that ought to be our attitude in thinking on the goodness of God. And we ought to constantly, on a day-to-day basis, think about how God has been good to us, and how and even when, you know, I know we get tempted and we try to throw these little pity parties and think, well, my finances aren't what they should be, or this and that. But listen, we still have it good. And you might not realize it this morning, but that's maybe what you need to correct, is that you have it good. They say that the poorest Americans are richer than over half the world. I mean, we are a blessed people. And you know, even though it may be hard to think sometimes, but, or maybe you're going through a trial or something along those lines, but listen, God's been good to you. God's invested in you, and he's poured his grace upon you. You say, why? Well, I believe so that you could then turn around and serve him. That's what Paul's attitude was. He said, listen, God, you've given so much to me, and you've poured your blessings. I don't even deserve. I was contrary to you, God. I persecuted your church. I was against you, and all of us at one time were the enemy of God before we were saved. And yet he saved us. I was contrary to you, and I walked, and I was against you, and yet you saved me. And not only to just save me, but then you put me into the ministry. Oh God, your grace. You know what Paul said? Lord, I'm just going to do my best for you. I'm not even deserving of any of it. And so, God, it all belongs back to you. And so my simple question to you this morning, Christian, just a simple message, simple challenge. I want you to ask yourself this question. It might be a hard question to ask, but are you a waste of grace, Or have you even tried to pay God back? In whatever way it may be. Have you come back to God and say, God, here I am. Use me. See, there are so many places in this church where you could be used. And that's one of the reasons God gave us church, so that we could come back and serve Him. We could come back and give our lives to Him. It motivated Paul. How did he go through all that he went through? I'll tell you how. He just had his mind focused on God's goodness, on God's grace. And that's what we should focus on. I mean, it's amazing. And I'm guilty of it too. It's amazing that we would complain today about anything. Boy, Lord had to really work on me yesterday as I'm trying to go from one end of the Detroit airport to the other with this cough, you know. But I have no reason to complain. Lord, the fact of the matter is God has been so good to me. And it ought to motivate me so to where I just want to use my life for Him. Every part of it. And so I would ask you, Christian, today, and I'd present this challenge before you. Are you serving Him with all your heart? Realizing how good He's been to you, have you turned it all back to Him? It is sad. I mean, I've seen so many young people that had it all. That have just said, I don't care about any of that, Lord. It's sad after how much God has invested them in them. And they're going to get to them. They're going to be very sorry one day, that's for sure. But they're going to get to the judgment and going to be one of those people that are saved just as by fire. And they're going to wish. Even then, oh God, I wish I could have given you so much more and with my life. Does your life belong to God this morning? Let's go ahead and bow our head and close our eyes. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for all that you've done for me. Thank you for all you've done for Spokane Baptist Church and these folks. Oh, I'm sure, Lord, we could go around the room and just praise you. And thank you for the things that you've done. And God, I pray that the challenge would be met today and that people would sincerely make a commitment to turn around and do their best for you. That they would make a commitment to be in your house every time the doors are open. They'd make a commitment to be used of you in whatever way you lead, God. Father, I pray that I know, Lord, we can never repay you for what you've done. But I also know from the Apostle Paul's example that we ought to try. I pray that we would just give our hearts to trying this morning. To doing our very best. To serving you. Oh Lord, help us today in the invitation in Jesus' name.